Amen. Check this out. It was just like any other ordinary day with these band of men following their great teacher. They were learning absolutely every possible thing they could from him. And on this day, they just happened to be walking past one of the most beautiful, magnificent structures of the day. And so naturally, one of the men asked their great teacher to comment on this magnificent building. And boy, did he ever. But the answer they received was not just surprising. It was a prophecy of doom. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And sure enough, the prophecy came true. It all started because this rebellious people not only rebelled against their God, but they even rebelled against their leaders. And so a vast army was sent to lay siege to the city with absolute devastating results. Soon the food supplies began to run low, and so these people not only began to loot and kill each other for food, listen, but at one point they actually resorted to cannibalism. History actually records how parents even resorted to eating the flesh of their very own children. That's still not all. The rebellious people were, instead of uniting together against their common enemy, they began to kill each other instead of their enemy. Thousands and thousands of their own brothers were brutally murdered as each one of these groups tried to vie for control. And when all was said and done, they not only lost it all, but nearly 1.5 million people lost their lives as well. And then just when you thought it was all over, a fire began. And sure enough, this fire not only began to spread, but it began to fill the prophecy. You see, the fire had melted the gold in their temple, which in turn made the gold run down into the stones, into the ground. And so in order to get that gold, the scavengers had to turn over every single stone and throw them all down exactly like the teacher had warned. The book is Matthew. The judgment, of course, is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, how many of you guys are familiar with Matthew 24 and Jesus' prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem? Okay, it really happened. But not only did it really happened in that horrific manner. The information I got right there, if you ever want to read it, it's from Josephus. He was a contemporary writer during the times of Jesus in the early church. Josephus, the Thrones of Blood, right? And Josephus records to us how that event went down. Okay, it really happened. And my point is, where did this come from? Who prophesied this? Who said this was coming? Rhymes with Jesus. You know why? Because it's Jesus. Wake up, people. Okay, come on. Right? So here's the point. You would think that when Jesus warns of us of another future coming judgment, that people would take notice. Right? Because he doesn't get it wrong. Right? And it's not going to be good. Because God doesn't mess around with sin. Okay? But the problem is we've been seeing that's not what people do. You would think they would say, "Hey, man, I'm going to get right with God so I don't suffer the coming future judgment of God," but they don't. If there's one thing that our world is having a hard time believing in, it's not just the existence of God. They refuse to believe that God is going to judge sin one day, and it's coming in the future, okay? And so to help these scoffing people, hopefully sooner than later become smarter people, we're going to continue our study, The Witness of Creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences showing us that God's really real. Okay, and the great news, we really, really can have an intimate, beautiful, loving, intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel means. That's what it's all about. Now, we've seen evidence of that. Romans chapter 1, evidence of design. Design implies a designer. 10 weeks on evidence of God's design. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, "I didn't have enough evidence." No, from the tree to the bee to the flea to you and me, there's plenty of evidence all over that God designed us all, okay? The second evidence was a young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years. And yes, you do have to say that at the side of your mouth to make the point across, in case you're wondering. No, we haven't, folks. We've only been around for about 6,000 years, six literal 24-hour periods, the creation date. We've been lied to, again, by the shocker of evolution. Then we saw the third one was a special creation. So we took a look at all the mechanisms of evolution. Do they work? Not a single one. And they even admit it doesn't. They are willingly ignorant. They don't want there to be a God, so they come up with a lie called evolution to steer people away, and they're in a heap of trouble with God, okay? Then the last two times we saw the fourth evidence is the evidence of a judge creation, and what we saw there really was a global flood, a global catastrophe where God judged this planet because of sin in the past, exactly like the Bible says so. And not just because the Bible says so, we saw because logic, languages, lineages, and the evidence of flood legends even tell us so. There's over 500 flood legends around the world, folks, outside the Bible, talking about this global event, which is exactly what you'd expect to find if there really was a worldwide flood. And then not only that, last time if you're here, we saw the evidence of a great fossilization, right? You would expect that if there really was a worldwide flood and everything outside that ark, air-breathing land animals died, man, we should find trillions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. We do. Shocker. And that's what we saw. It was the evidence we saw of evidence of sordid layers, sudden death and burial all over the planet, evidence of swirling graveyards and even swirling forests that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, folks, there was a worldwide flood. That's why we find dead things all over the place that we call today fossils. They're still there. Grab a shovel, start digging for proof of that. In fact, that's the only explanation, the biblical flood, that explains what we find. Evolution has no answer for this, as this video shows. Watch this.
Now, this one I've heard quite a bit. The fossil record speaks for itself, and it proves evolution. Really. Well, first of all, evidence like the fossil record doesn't speak for itself. It's interpreted through a person's worldview, like looking through a lens. We all have the same evidence in the present, the same rock layers, the same fossils, etc., and we interpret this evidence in regard to the past through the lens, or worldview, we use. An evolutionist will interpret the evidence through the lens of what he's been taught about evolution in millions of years, but a biblical creationist will interpret the same fossils differently through the lens of the Bible. Now, both are looking at the same evidence in the present, but both are interpreting it very differently. So looking at the fossil record in the present, because that's all we have, and interpreting it through the lens of God's Word, we find that what we actually observe in the present confirms the interpretation obtained by looking through the lens of the Bible. Now, the only meaningful place to start is with the word of someone who has seen everything from the beginning and told us exactly what happened. That someone is God, who has given us a written account of the world's true history in the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, God's written word tells us that during creation week, God created different kinds of animals and plants according to their kinds. The implication is that they will produce after their kind. That's exactly what we see today, isn't it? An elephant produces an elephant, a dog produces a dog, and on and on. Now, on the sixth day, man and woman, Adam and Eve, were also created, and God declared everything very good. It was complete and perfect, and there was no death because there was no sin. Later on in Genesis chapter 3, it is revealed that the man and woman, being tempted by the serpent, rebelled against God, broke his command, and sin and corruption entered the world. In fact, the entire creation was altered and is no longer in its originally perfect, very good state. People and animals began to die. But could gradual death in such a short period of time account for the fossil record we observe today? Not only that, to form a fossil, the animal or plant has to be covered quickly. And since we find billions of fossils all over the world today, something that could have killed billions of things rather quickly had to have occurred. Not to mention, we also find many fish and other marine fossils at the tops of today's mountains. So, what in the Bible could account for that? What could cause billions of dead things to be buried in rock layers rapidly laid down by water all over the earth? Well, flip to Genesis chapter 6 through 9 and you'll read the account of the global flood in Noah's day. Essentially what happened is that men were so corrupt and violent that God selected a righteous man, Noah, and his family to build a huge ark and get in it along with a pair of each land animal kind. And then God caused a worldwide flood. The water gushed up from the ground and water fell from the sky. The earth was totally covered with water and all land-dwelling, air-breathing creatures outside the ark were killed, all of them. It was a massive and destructive event. After more than a year, the waters had subsided enough that Noah and his family and the animals could get off the ark. Now, what would a worldwide flood do to the earth? Well, far too many things to discuss here, but it would have definitely totally changed the earth's terrain. It would have tossed things all around, and it would have destroyed billions of plants and animals, burying them all over the earth. So based on the biblical worldview, we know that God created everything and it was perfect. But because of man's rebellion, people became corrupt and all kinds of things began to suffer and die. Because of man's continual violence and corruption, God destroyed all people and all other land-dwelling, air-breathing creatures in the world, save Noah, his family, and representatives of all land-dwelling, air-breathing animal kinds, with a global, catastrophic deluge. The fossil record that we observe today makes perfect sense within the biblical worldview. Now I could go on and on, but enough said.
I agree. It wasn't a comet. It wasn't, as we saw before, some of the theories they'll come up with, just so they don't point towards the Bible, the biblical flood. Dinosaurs had bad constipation. That's why they went out of existence. I'm not joking. Wait till you see the list of things they'll come up with. Okay? But folks, it was a flood. That's what the evidence declares. So there's no reason to scoff at the Bible. There's no reason to be willingly ignorant. There is a ton of evidence that God judged this planet once, and guess what? He's getting ready to do it again. So guess what? If you're not saved, you better get ready. Or if you are saved, what are you doing? Goofing off. We're on a giant rescue mission like Noah, right? We're in the last days. We've got to tell as many people, get into the ark of Christ before it's too late. But I'm still preaching, John, so guess what? There must be more, and I didn't even look at you the whole time while I said that. We are so one in the Spirit, praise God. Okay, and that's right, John. The third evidence we're going to take a look at is what I call a God-inspired deluge. This flood was not natural. And that's what they want to do. Well, it was natural, it was just local, it was just a really bad rainstorm. No, folks, it was global. It was the most horrific thing ever experienced, and we will never, ever experience again thanks to God's promise. But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 12, and then we're really going to be shredding this apart in the Hebrew tonight. Lots going on here, but it gives us all kinds of graphic descriptions of just how bad this was. Even as Bible-believing Christians, I don't think we realize just how horrific this event was. We know about it. We believe in it, right? We're going to see the sciences on our side, but man, this was an extremely violent, catastrophic, rapid, loud, explosive event, okay? But Genesis chapter 7, 1 through 12 says this, "Then the Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, its mate, male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven of every kind of animal, a kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive through the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I've made.' And Noah said to God, 'Man, I don't know, God, I'm a little busy this weekend, or I hope it works out. The kids got soccer practice, man. It's just eating all my time. I don't know. What'd he say? Oh, no, 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 no. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark." Notice that it was a supernatural event. God is the one. Noah didn't have to go hunt all of them down the earth, but that's for a future study. And they did as God commanded, and as God commanded Noah. "And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights." Okay? So here we see a couple important details about the flood of Noah. Okay? First, the flood was not some merely natural event. What did it say? It didn't say it's going to rain. What did it say? God said, "I, God, will send the rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights." This is not natural. This is supernatural. This is not, as the world will say, Mother Nature. No, this is Father God. This is coming from the hand of God. That's the first thing we need to understand. Secondly, also, notice that when God caused this to come, it covered the whole world. This is not a local flood. It's not just a portion of the planet. It was a worldwide flood. It's not symbolic. It is what it is. The passage speaks about a literal ark with literal animals, with a literal guy named Noah who had a literal family and who was given an order by God, literally, you better get in that boat, right? And so it was a literal flood inspired by the hand of God. And once God closed that door, the people outside were doomed and nothing could change it. It looks something like this. And only Noah and his family, the animals were on the ark, survived. All the air-breathing land animals and people died. That really happened because of sin. God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. But we rest assured, if you don't take up him on his gracious offer to get saved, as he is reaching out in mercy, and you wait too long, judgment's coming down. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming Son of Man. It's coming again. And we're in that generation. But herein lies the problem. Many people, including evolutionists, shocker, they scoff at this account, and they say it can't be taken literally, even though it's a literal guy with literal animals, literal boat, literal judgment. And what they say is there's no way in the world that there was enough water or could have been enough water to cover the whole world like this implies. So you can't take it literally. Really? Let's take a look at that and see if there was enough water on the earth to create this scenario. That was inspired, by the way, by the hand of God. And what we're going to see is there was two sources of water. Not one, but the first one is the water that came from above, right? And that's what we read in our text there, right? Water came from above. Let's start tearing this apart and take a look at it. Genesis 7, 4 through 5. 7 days from now, God says, I will send rain on the earth for what? 40 days and 40 nights. And as a result, what's going to happen? I'm going to wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah, again, did all that the Lord commanded him. So again, we see one of the sources why we had enough water to cover the whole planet, even to the tops of the mountains, as the text says. It came from above. And when it came from above, notice, again, it wasn't just for an hour, a couple days. You know, we've been through stuff like that. No. This one lasted 40 days, 40 nights, nonstop. How many of you guys would say it was? That's a big rainstorm? Okay, but what we're going to see is we tear apart the Hebrew. It wasn't just a normal rainstorm, even a big storm. We got those today. This thing not only lasted 40 days and 40 nights, but it was huge, it was long, it was loud, it was violent, it was horrific. In fact, there's never been a storm like this ever in the history of mankind. And thank God for his promise with the rainbow, he's never going to do it again. But this thing was off the charts. And we see that in the Hebrew, by the Hebrew word mabul. Let's say that, mabul. That sounds like a vampire, doesn't it? Right? Like a bad vampire. Right? Even ground beef doesn't want to do that one. That's so bad. That's right. But that's not what it means. It has nothing to do with vampires, folks. The Hebrew word for flood that we just saw there, it's mabul. And it occurs 12 times in the Old Testament. And every time, only that word, mabul, speaks of Noah's flood. Okay? And it literally means a great, massive deluge. Okay? In fact, let me give you an example of that usage there. Genesis 6:17. I'm going to bring floodwaters, mabul, on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life and everything on earth will perish. Okay? Now, the significance is this. There's another Hebrew word for flood. It's shetef, and it speaks of like a local flood or a mild flood, floods that we might have today. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used every single time, only speaking of this flood of Noah's day, is mabul. And it is speaking of a massive, graphic, huge, global, God-inspired flood that is completely off the charts. It speaks of a horrific, violent outpouring of water that this planet had never seen before. And so, again, it shows you this was not normal. This was a massive outpouring of water, which leads to the next Hebrew word, geshem. Okay, geshem, there's two different Greek or Hebrew words for rain. Okay, we looked at flood. Now let's take a look at rain. And the two Hebrew words for rain is geshem and matar. Now matar, again, is used to speak of a normal rain, sometimes a heavier rain. But geshem, oh no. This is used to speak of a sheer massive outpouring of rain. And again, the kind that was speaking of at the time of the flood of Noah. Let me give you an example of that. Okay, again, these are not normal floods. These are not normal rains, right? Genesis 7:12. And the rain, geshem, not matar, fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And the interesting thing is, again, geshem speaks of a, quote, terrible type of rain. In fact, the most violent rain of all, accompanied by, listen, a windstorm of immense ferocity. So stir it all together. Here's what you get. This was no minor shower, even if it lasted 40 days and 40 nights. This thing was massive, okay? And when it rained, boy, did it ever rain. It was a violent, horrible torrent, sheets upon sheets, waves upon waves. It didn't last for 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week. It literally deluged the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It was a massive outpouring of water from above that this world had never seen before. And praise God, we'll never see again. This is not normal. And again, you're thinking, well, wait a second. How could there have been such a massive outpouring of rain from above when we still have rainstorms today and they don't even come close to what's being visualized here in the Hebrew? Well, number one, hello, it came from God. God can do whatever he wants. Okay. Number two, the reason why we don't see it today on that scale is because of what God promised. He said, I'm not going to do it again. Not like that. And that's what we see here, Genesis 9, 15 through 16. I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a what? A mabul, this massive deluge, to destroy all of life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Okay? And so again, so God, that's why it was so big, because it was supernatural. This was not normal. Number two, the reason why we don't see it today is because God said, I'm not going to do it again. Okay, and he keeps his word. But three, some people say that the reason why so much water came down on a crazy, unimaginable scale, and it just kept coming, sheets upon sheets, torrents, it was violent, is because there used to be a water vapor in our atmosphere that came down that added to that deluge. It's called the water vapor or water canopy theory. And that's not just some nifty theory that we come up with as creationists, as biblical scholars, okay, to try to figure out why there's so much rain coming from above. But it actually, we believe there's a clue in the Genesis account talking about these waters that were above the atmosphere. Okay? And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 1, okay, on the second day of creation. And God said, let there be an expanse between the what? The waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse, and he separated the water under the expanse from the water that's where? Above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so here's what's interesting. When God created the sky or the atmosphere on the second day of creation, he did so by, quote, placing an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So you're going, okay, well, what waters are we talking about that got separated here? Well, men would say that this is speaking of when God separated the waters that were on the earth from the waters that were in the upper atmosphere. The expanse, we know, is being referred to the sky because the Bible says that's where the birds fly, right? And we see that in Genesis 1, verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the what? Expanse, same word there, of the sky. So sky or expanse where the birds fly became the separation point between the two waters. The two waters were the waters that were on the earth. Then you have the expanse, the sky, and it separated it from the waters that were above the earth, or in other words, in the upper atmosphere. Now, what's interesting is we currently have six layers to our post-flood atmosphere. It's called the troposphere, the stratosphere, the mesosphere, thermosphere, ionosphere, and the exosphere. Now, if you add this other theorized water layer, okay, it just so happens that brings you to the number seven, which is the number for completeness or perfection in the scripture. Interesting. Okay? So, but you might be thinking, okay, well, that's a nifty theory, but do we have any evidence that there really was a water layer above the earth? That's not there now, that came down most likely at the time of the flood that made it rain so horrific. Well, it's nothing new, folks. God made all the creation, not just earth. What did he make? All the creation. That includes the other planets. And we actually see in other planets, Jupiter, Uranus, Neptune, and Saturn, they also have water vapor in their atmosphere. So this is nothing new. This is not a stretch. Okay? Theirs is still there today. Ours is gone. Now, what's interesting is if, in fact, that were true, I lean towards that personally based on the scripture as well as the scientific evidence. But then it really starts to explain a lot of things in the Genesis account that people start to scoff about. Not just the flood, but other things going on there. And the first thing that this water layer would help explain is the long lifespans. The long lifespans, okay? A lot of people, they scoff, they go, you can't take this literally. I mean, you see how old that guy Methuselah was? There's no way that's true. You can't take, well, let's go take a look at how old that guy was. Genesis 5, 25 through 27. When Methuselah had lived a what? 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. How many guys would like to have a kid at 187 years old? He did, and he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived what? 782 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years old. And then he died. Wow. Now again, I got to admit, on the surface, you're like, okay, this is kind of interesting, kind of weird. Seems to be a little stretch. Do we symbolize this? Do we really take this literally? Did a guy really live 969 years old in the pre-flood world? Yeah. But this is what people scoff at. There's no way, that's impossible, right? This is over 10 times the current life expectancy. Okay, well, guess what? If you had a water layer above the earth that's not there anymore, but it was back then it would provide the right conditions for a longer lifespan, right? It would prevent the harmful radiation from coming through like we have today that beats on us, that does what? Decays our bodies, shortens our lifespan, gives us cancer, aging effects, mutations. And so with that layer, if that layer decreased or came down, then guess what also would come down? The ages. And gee, right after the flood, guess what you start seeing? The ages of people start going down. Go figure. Watch this.
Many Bible readers feel puzzled when reading the genealogies in Genesis. They describe patriarchs living for hundreds and hundreds of years. Adam lived to be 930, his son Seth, 912, Methuselah, 969, Noah, 950. What's going on here? Did ancient Bible writers just imagine these incredibly long lifespans? This would seem to be the case, since people today only live into their 70s or 80s, often with the help of modern medicine. These long lifespans must be mythical, right? Well, maybe not. Certain compelling reasons to believe that the biblical authors were recording the actual long lifespans of these patriarchs have persuaded trained geneticists to take these Genesis numbers at face value. The remarkable picture from these lifespans only emerges when plotting them on a graph. After all, a picture is worth a thousand words. Only then do we see that the average lifespan of these patriarchs who lived before the flood lived an average of 912 years. After the flood, their lifespans began systematically declining, following what's known by biologists as a biological decay curve. A mythical list of ages would be unlikely to take such a predictable, exponentially declining curve. We see that Noah, who was the 10th from Adam, lived through the flood and died at age 950. Noah's son Shem lived 600 years, his grandson 438 years. Five generations past Noah, lifespans declined to the 200s. Abraham, who was 10 generations after Noah, lived to be 175. We also have Jacob, when he was 130 years old, stating to Pharaoh that he had not lived as long as his ancestors. Jacob later died at 147. Seven generations later, living to be only 120. What's going on with these lifespans? They systematically decline along a familiar-looking pattern that statisticians call an exponential power curve. Plotting their ages does not reveal a straight-line slope, but a curved one. They don't suddenly bottom out right after the flood, nor do they decline eventually. Rather, the lifespans decline along a non-linear, exponential curve over time, and this curve literally passes every test for statistical significance. Whatever is going on here is not some chance occurrence. Their pattern breaks every possibility of being some fluke. What causes aging anyway? Biologists continue to investigate unknown aspects of aging, but largely agree that accumulated mutations within the body during one's lifetime accompany the symptoms of aging, including wrinkled skin, weak bones, and loss of immune and other system efficiency. If God made Adam genetically perfect in the beginning, then no wonder his close sons and daughters could live so long. The systematic decline only starts after the flood, suggesting that some aspect of the flood event initiated the downsloping power curve in lifespans. What was it? Dr. John Sanford explains, the mathematical nature of the declining lifespans arose because the biblical accounts are true and are actually faithfully recording the historical unfolding of some fundamental natural degenerative process. The shape of the downward slope should be immediately recognized by any biologist. It is a biological decay curve. Noah's descendants were undergoing some type of rapid degenerative process. There is now very strong evidence that humans are degenerating genetically and have been for thousands of years due to continuously accumulating mutations. This makes it very reasonable to conclude that the systematic degeneration of man that is documented in the Bible was due to mutation accumulation and resultant genetic entropy.
In other words, you didn't live as long like you used to. And it fits the curve perfectly. Something changed after the flood that radically affect people's lifespans. And a lot of people think it was that protective layer that's no longer there. But that also added to that mega downpour from above. By the way, as a little side note, Methuselah comes from two Hebrew root words. One is muth, which means death. The other is shalak, muth shalak, which means to bring or to send forth. You put them together, and his name means his death shall bring. And what's interesting is that's when the flood came, the exact year that Methuselah died. It's almost like God's got everything all planned out. So why are we freaking out? So you see that in Genesis, you see that in Revelation. What a capstone. But the second thing that this layer around the earth explains is not just the long ages that we see in the Bible, but the lush environment that we know existed because of what we find in the fossil record. Okay, and that's because scientists have theorized, okay, so if you got this protective layer, it not only keeps out the harmful rays that causes aging and harmful effects on the body, but guess what? It also at the same time would have created a good greenhouse type of effect. It would have produced a subtropical temperate climate, and sometimes when they've recreated this, they've also found that there's an interesting side effect. It creates giantism. Right? As these guys share, watch this.
Based on fossil evidence, trees like the California giant sequoia grew much larger than they do today. One theory explains this by proposing that environmental conditions in the distant past were more conducive to gigantic growth.
Under these described conditions, plants and animals would live longer, be much larger, and that's precisely what we find in the geologic column in the fossil record. Plants were much larger. All living systems were larger. We have animals that today have an 8 or 9 foot stature with a 16 to 20 foot stature. We have insects such as the dragonfly. Today, the dragonfly has perhaps a 4 inch wingspan. In the fossil record, his counterpart, Meganeuropsis, had up to a 5 foot wingspan. Everything was larger in the past.
I'm of the opinion that under better atmospheric conditions, people were living not only longer, but they were taller, much taller.
Giants and dinosaurs could not exist today as they did in the past because the atmospheric conditions simply will not permit it.
We had a greater ozone layer at the time prior to the flood. At the time of the flood, it was diminished to about 1/7 of what it was at that time. And therefore, life on this earth as we know it no longer has the same life expectancy as it did at the time of the flood.
A thinning of the ozone layer means less protection from the ionizing radiation from space and less protection for plants and animals,
which would destroy the lush environment. Things don't get that big anymore, and it would decrease your lifespans. Starting to make sense. Answers a lot of questions here. If you had this upper atmosphere, this water layer, okay? By the way, creating a lush tropical environment where everything grew on a crazy scale, this also explains why we also find things like this in the fossil record in places like Antarctica. And I quote, they find fossilized ferns, tropical trees, and amphibians. What are frogs doing in Antarctica? They have a boat. They don't have a boat. That's not even funny, dude. You're distracting me, right? Come on, man. Get with the program here, right? No, because in the past, the whole environment, the whole earth was lush. God created paradise. It was a wonderful place to live. And once that canopy came down, all that went away. The lush environment, the long ages, but also it helps explain the lack of a rain cycle, right? And again, the Bible does not mention rain or clouds on the earth prior to the flood of Noah. In fact, the Bible says, people say, oh, this is crazy. You can't take this. That's ridiculous. We've never seen anything like that before. The Bible says that the watering system of the earth did not come from above. It came from below. That was the cycle of watering, right? And we see that here, and again, in Genesis account 2, 4 through 6. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. Watch this. For the Lord God had what? He had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But how did he get it done? Streams came up from the earth and watered how much? The whole surface of the ground. So the question is, okay, when did the rain start? When did rain start that that's how we get watering systems today? Well, it does not appear again until God warns about the flood and then after the flood, right? And that's what we see here, Genesis 7:4. 7 days from now, I will send what? Rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I made. And sure enough, it happened, Genesis 7:12. And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, and again, people would say, well, this is crazy. We don't see this today. But I'm telling you, the Bible says rain did not happen until after the flood. Now, here's the whole point. We know this even scientifically. Go back to, again, that water vapor around the earth explains a lot of things going on. Okay, lush environment, long ages, but why we didn't have any rain. And I quote, with a water layer in the atmosphere, it would create a much higher barometric pressure. In fact, they estimate one that was twice what we have today. Here's the side effect. You need a low barometric pressure to create clouds and for rain to form. So a higher barometric pressure would prevent that from ever happening, right? And that's what we see in the biblical account, okay? It prevented the hydrologic cycle that we have today because there was no rain and there was no clouds to make that rain. Because the increased barometric pressure. You get it? Right? So that explains why God says before the flood, the water came from below, which leads to the next one, and that's the lack of a rainbow. Again, people scoff at all kinds of things in the Genesis account. Rainbow, what do you mean rainbow? We've always had rainbows. Not before the flood. Right? In fact, the Bible says that that rainbow was new after the flood, but it was a sign from God he wasn't going to do that again with that kind of a flood, the Mabul, the Geshem, the horrific thing, okay? And that's what we see here now in God's promise post the flood. Genesis 9, 11 through 16, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And he's talking about Mabul, not a local flood. This thing was horrific. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Now again, as we saw, the word rain is the same thing when it comes to the word cloud. There's no mention of not just rain, but clouds. Until guess when? After the flood. The very first time we have the mention of the word cloud in the Bible is after the flood. So again, no clouds, you got what? No rain. No clouds and rains, what do you got? No rainbow. It fits perfectly, the biblical text, not just biblically, but scientifically. Okay? That's when we have the first appearance of the rainbow. But again, as I've been saying, it also helps to explain the water in the atmosphere. The massive long downpour. This again was not some normal rain. When it did rain, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Not one day, not even 1 week. And when it did, it was violent. It was horrific. It was huge. It was torrent after torrent, sheets upon sheets. It was nothing we could ever see today. And some would say that what brought it down, the water vapor, Could have been a couple things. Some would say it was a volcanic activity, and then the ash went in the upper atmosphere, messed up that water vapor canopy, and then here it comes. Some would say it was a close call with a comet or a meteor that God sent their way. Could be. Some would say that it was a polar shift, and then it messed it up, and then it came down. Some would say it's just God's hand of intervention, saying that it is, okay? I kind of lean more towards what we're going to see here in a little bit, is that when the waters came from the second source, from down below, it shot straight up in the atmosphere, and that's what brought it down. Either way, we could see plausible things of what could bring that thing down, and when it came down, it poured down buckets of rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It was horrific. It was violent. It was inspired by the hand of God, and listen, nobody was going to survive. But again, you might be out there with a calculator. Anybody got a calculator tonight? Praise God. You almost moved your hand. Do you have a mosquito bite? Right? Were you getting ready to punch Raymond? What are you doing? What's going on? Are you cold? Now you're really nervous. Okay, now you're looking. Don't walk out of here. Listen, no. Okay, no, we don't have a calculator. But if you had a calculator other than Elizabeth, you would see, wait a second. Okay, I get it. So this was a violent rainstorm. This was horrific. There was nothing like it before. It was a massive deluge, just like the Hebrew says. But if you think about it and you do the math, even with this water vapor thing around the atmosphere, that still isn't enough water to do what the text says. So much water that the whole earth flooded to the tops of the mountains. And we know that because we know scientifically that if there was that water vapor, it's been calculated, it could not have been any thicker than 7 feet. Otherwise, it would have made the temperatures on the earth, you know, basically boil, be too hot for life. So a layer, listen, then you do the math. That's your limiting factor. A layer, water vapor layer, 7 feet or less, is not enough to flood the whole world to the tops of the mountains. So they go, Well, that's why you need to keep reading the text. It came from two sources, not just from above. It came from below. And I think this is the biggest source. Okay, you combine these two, nobody outside that ark was going to survive that breathed air. And that's what we see here, right? The second source, Genesis 7, 10 through 12. After the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth in the what? The 600th year of Noah's life on the 17th day of the second month. On that day, I love this. Do you think God's got things mapped out? Well, that's too bad he doesn't got our life mapped out and the things that we encounter. I hope he knows what's going on. Are you kidding me? On that day, God's got it all mapped out. What are you freaking out on? All, how many? All the springs of the great deep burst forth. And that's a global scale. And what followed it? The floodgates of the heaven were open and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, keep reading. I can't tell you how many people that are you going to tell me 40 days, 40 nights. We've done the math. It'll never be enough water. Apparently, you haven't read the Bible. Keep reading. Because it didn't just rain from above. It burst forth from below. There was two sources of this water that deluged the whole world. The second one was the springs of the great deep burst forth. And again, it wasn't just a trickle here. It wasn't a trickle here. It was a terrific explosion of water that caused it to fly everywhere so fast, nobody was going to outrun this thing. Anything outside that boat, you were destined to die. And again, you see that in the Hebrew with the first word, baka. Let's say that 3 times real fast. Sound like some tropical birds, don't you? Yeah? Now that you got that out of your system, let's see what it really means. It doesn't mean anything with a tropical bird, right? Literally, it means to burst forth, but listen, to be violently torn apart or ripped apart. Violently ripped, shredded, okay? And so when the waters came bursting from below, it didn't just bubble up, right? Okay. They shot up. I mean, under violent, tremendous pressure. And that's what we see here again. Let's take a look at the text, Genesis 7, 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, what happened? All the springs of the great deep, what? Baka, burst forth. Now, everywhere this is used, it's used to speak of a violent event. In Ecclesiastes, where a man rips apart a block of wood, thrusting an axe into it, splits it apart. It's the same word when Moses used his staff to what? Split the rock, and water gushed forth for the people. It's the same word used when Korah rebelled against God. I don't like the leadership. Bakah, God split the earth open and sucked them in. Same word. And so now this is what we see in regards to the flood. The water's coming up from the earth. Basically, God split apart the crust of the earth. And by the way, the evidence is still here to this day. Watch this.
How could a flood cover the whole world? I was debating at University of West Florida, my first debate I ever had, here in Pensacola about 15 years ago. I'd had a few debates with my wife before that, and I lost those all, so I was not excited about debating this professor, but yeah, you're laughing. You know, don't you, guys? I debated this professor, and one of the kids in the audience, we had Q&A time afterwards, he said, Hovind, could it rain enough to cover the earth? He said, you think it really rained enough to cover Mount Everest? He said, don't you know when it rains, the heat is released? I said, oh, yeah, I understand. I taught physics. It's called the latent heat of condensation. He said, well, heat is released when moisture turns to liquid, and if it rained enough to cover Mount Everest, it would completely cook the world. I said, you're right. He said, but you think it rained enough to cover Mount Everest? I said, no, I never said that. No. You're assuming that Mount Everest was there to begin with, and you're assuming all the water came from rain. You got two very false assumptions in your thinking here. What about this flood? The Bible says there was a canopy of water above the atmosphere and water under the crust of the earth. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Psalm 33 says, He layeth up the waters in the, He layeth up the depth in storehouses. The water used to be under the crust of the earth. Psalm 136, He stretched out the earth above the waters. See, when God first made the world, the crust of the earth was stretched over. Most of the water that's now on top was underneath the crust of the earth. There were vast subterranean water chambers. There are still huge amounts of water, huge water chambers down in the earth. The Japanese drilled down, I forget how far, just recently in early 2003, and they said there's probably more water deep in the crust of the earth than there is on the surface of the earth. Just found earlier this year. There's a whole lot of water down there. Well, the Bible says the fountains of the deep broke open. And it says all of them in one day broke open. Here's what I think happened. The earth has cracks all over it, seams like a baseball. The Mid-Atlantic Ridge, the San Andreas Fault, the Hayward Fault, the New Madrid Fault, the Golden Fault, the Ring of Fire, none of them my fault, but there's no question the earth is all busted up into plates and the earth has gone through some really hard times. It's busted up like an eggshell. I think that happened at the time of the flood, not millions of years ago. The Bible says in Job 38, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? And break for it my decree, he said, he put my decreed place. Your proud waves can't go any farther. There's a beach that stops it from coming up here. But the Bible says the water gushed out of the earth like water out of a womb. I delivered one of my kids at home. You never seen a baby get born. You need to see that. One of my friends in college, he was up there getting ready. His wife's going to have a baby. She's standing there fixing breakfast, and her water broke. All over the floor. He came running in to see what's going on, and he slipped and broke his arm. She had to drive him to the hospital. Set his arm while I have this kid, would you please? I mean, the water just gushes out sometimes when they have a baby. And God said the water gushed out of the earth when it broke up. I think the plates of the earth broke apart. The fault lines are still there today from what happened during that flood. And the earth is broken up into plates, and the plates are still moving a little bit, which causes earthquakes, volcanoes. You know, I've studied all that stuff, taught water science for years.
Which, think about it. Every time you hear about in the news about a volcano going off here or there, or an earthquake, or we feel an earthquake. Mm-hmm. It's God saying, hey, listen, I don't lie. I judged the earth once. I'm getting ready to do it again. Oh, yeah. Rumblings of the future judgment. So here's what we got. We now know that inside the earth are hundreds of thousands of interconnected channels and rivers, subterranean things. There's probably way more water, believe it or not, under the crust of the earth than there is above. A lot of skeptics say, well, if there was all that water, where'd it go? Well, 70-some percent of the planet still has a lot of water on it. Plus, the rest of it went right back where it came from. And it's still there to this day. Okay, but we'll have another whole study on some of those issues. But we know that there's water underneath, okay, and that basically, in a moment of time, specifically when Noah was 600 years old, God laid an axe to the crust of the earth, and man, it came forth, gushed out on a scale that you can't even believe. Okay, and that's why it just so happens that what followed this bursting of the water from the crust of the earth, poof, shoots out like water from a womb, it kept going. And then what happened to follow? Then it started to rain. That's the order that we see in the text. In the 600th year, Genesis 7, 11 through 12, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, bakah, the axe laid to the earth. And then what happened as a result? Then the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. The bursting of the waters happened, and this is why a lot of people would say, I kind of lean more towards this, not being dogmatic, lean towards this, that that's what caused the water canopy to fall. Because when God laid the axe, water comes forth, it continued up to the atmosphere, and that's what brought the canopy down. And that's the direct order of the biblical text as well. But when it did, poo-wee, you got water on a scale you can't believe. Remember, it's coming down now in torrents, and it doesn't stop, not for an hour, not for a week, but for 40 days, 40 nights, massive sheets. And then all of a sudden, it's coming up everywhere out of the earth like water from a womb. It's extremely intense. It's violent. And nobody was going to survive, which is what God said. Now, that leads us to the second evidence. This was a terrific explosion of water from below, and that's the next Hebrew word, tahom. And this is the other word that we see in this passage dealing with the flood. Let's take a look at that. Genesis 7, 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. Now, the words here used to speak of the springs of the great deep or the subterranean waters from below, it's not just the normal word in Hebrew to speak of springs. That's mayan. That's a normal spring. That's something that's close to the surface, a fountain, something like that. But that's not what's used here. It's mayan combined with this Hebrew word tahom. And tahom is speaking of water that is in the great deep, literally, listen, within the bowels of the earth, literally from the abyss. And so the picture is, with the combining of these words, is this water shot out in a violent commotion, making a great noise from the abyss of the earth. And when it came through, it was pressurized, it was pent up water, and it just went nuts. And what followed was an unimaginable, violent, loud, horrific explosion. And nothing was going to survive. Which leads to the third evidence. And that's these two Hebrew words in the text there, rabah and meod. Okay? And you combine these things together, and I'm telling you, nothing was going to survive this. Nothing was going to survive this. Watch this. Genesis 7, 18. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. So now we see what the water did after the abyss split open, burst forth. It says there, the waters increased greatly. It's the two words in Hebrew, rabah and meod. Rabah means to become great, to enlarge, to multiply exceedingly. Meod also means exceedingly, but it carries it the idea with might, or listen, a massive, abundant force. So you put it together and this is what you get. The water came forth in a massive, loud explosion, and it just spread everywhere at an incredible rapid speed, with exceeding abundance. You try to run, you ain't going to outrun this. It happened fast, super fast, okay? And again, if that didn't get your attention, the next verse does. 7:19, they rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the earth, the entire heavens, were covered. The word there, greatly, again, is not just meod. This one, there's emphasis. It's a double usage. It's meod, meod. Okay? And in the Hebrew language, similar to the Greek, if you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. If you want to grab people's attention, you say it again. You know what I'm saying? You say it again. No, I'm serious. You know what I'm saying? You say it again. Bob, do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying it again. Right? And so it's the same thing. So here's what you have in the Hebrew to intensify what you're trying to convey is he used meod not once but twice. And so the flood water didn't just rise greatly, but it did loudly. It was, listen, the biggest, most massive force of water you could ever imagine, and it spread super duper exceedingly fast. Nothing was going to outrun this thing. Now, as we saw before in the fossil record, if you're here on the other studies, remember some of the accounts of the fossils we find that were rapidly buried? And especially with the foot tracks or animal tracks or even the trilobite tracks? It was like they're all running away from something. Remember that? That's what this says. But guess what? This says you ain't going to outrun it. And you know what? They didn't. Nothing was going to outrun this. When God swung his axe, it released a massive, loud, violent increase of water from the abyss of the earth all across the world in an unbelievably short amount of time with a horrific force that nothing could stop or survive, which leads to the fourth evidence, and that's the Hebrew word gabar. Now, this is very graphic, and this is what God did. Nobody, this judgment was designed that nobody outside that ark, air-breathing, land, animal, or person, was going to survive. Genesis 7, 18 through 20. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Listen, the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. So now we see what happens to the world when the waters violently spread across it at a rapid pace. The word there rose is actually the Hebrew word gabar. And so it doesn't mean that it just kind of rose in this slow, creepy, methodical. It's like if you have a flood today, it's like, oh, no, looks like it's getting close to the front porch. Better get some sandbags. Or, oh, hey, better do another layer. It looks like it's getting close. I bet you in about another hour it's going to be up to, you know. That's not what it's talking about. When the water did come and it did flood, it happened so fast. Listen, it literally conquered everything in its path. That's what this word means. It carries the idea of strength or might, literally to conquer. It didn't just rise. It rose with such a strength in a short amount of time. Listen, it conquered all of life and continued to conquer everything in its path until it reached above the mountains. That's literally what it says. Nothing was going to live. And that's what God said was happening. Nothing was going to live. Genesis 7, 21, every living thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind, it was all conquered by this judgment of water. In fact, to show you the violence and the finality of this event and how much God was making sure, I don't care what backup plan, I don't care what bug shelter, I don't care if you hurried up and built a boat yourself, I don't care if you're floating on a dead carcass. I'm sure people were trying everything. You weren't going to make it. Watch this. The Bible says the waters continue to beat up the earth for 150 days. That's that word gabar. Genesis 7:2, the waters flooded, gabar, beat up the earth, is literally what it says, for 150 days. Nothing was going to survive. You should have listened to Noah. There was no escape plan, right? I'm sure the Hollywood of the day does what Hollywood of today does. They always talk about an asteroid slamming through the earth. They talk about, you know, some polar shift and the whole earth is cracking. But what happens? Mankind works together and saves the day and creates their own little ark and they survive at the back end of the destruction just in the nick of time. No. You're doomed. If you rebelled against God and didn't get in that ark when he gave you time, you were going to die. Makes me choke up too, Ron. So, God beat the planet up for 150 days. This is literally what it's saying. Do you get that? We know that. Oh, it's 150 days. Oh, no, no. The Hebrew says he was beating the earth. Anything outside that, he was beating the earth up 150 days. And thinking, well, man, that sounds pretty violent, pretty horrific. Yeah. The judgment of God is horrific. And you should pay attention. And that's just not the biblical event. We know scientifically another theory that helps explain this violent bursting forth of the water. Now, the water from above, we call it the water canopy theory that I think explains a whole bunch of things. It makes a lot of biblical sense, not just scientific sense. But there's another theory by scientists that have come out. It's called the hydroplate theory, hydro meaning water. How could the water burst forth like that in such a violent fashion? How could it spread across the earth and conquer anything in its path? Right? Well, the scientist who came up with it describes it. Watch this.
Served as director of one of the United States Defense Department's major research and development laboratories, Dr. Walter Brown comes with an impressive list of credentials and credibility. In tackling the subject of Earth's geological development, Dr. Brown has developed a theory that contradicts the generally accepted viewpoint of the scientific community. Profound and far-reaching, this respected scientist's hydroplate theory not only offers a completely new approach to the geological sciences, it succeeds where the prevailing theory often fails. It simply and logically explains some of the Earth's most profound mysteries.
We can see on our planet 25 major features that can now be systematically explained as a consequence of a global flood that erupted from subterranean chambers with an energy release exceeding the explosion of 30 trillion hydrogen bombs. This theory shows us just how rapidly major mountains form. It explains the coal, oil, and methane deposits, the rapid continental drift, and why the ocean on the ocean floor there are huge trenches, hundreds of canyons, and tens of thousands of volcanoes. This theory also explains the ice ages, and it explains the formation of the layered strata and almost all fossils, the frozen mammoths, and major land canyons, especially the Grand Canyon. Surprisingly, it explains the origin of comets, of asteroids, and of meteorites.
According to Dr. Brown's theory, the ancient world that Noah lived in was very different from the Earth we occupy today.
Noah and other pre-flood people probably lived on one very large supercontinent with lush vegetation, inland seas, and major rivers. The mountains were smaller than today's, perhaps 6,000 feet high. Before the flood, about half the Earth's water was in interconnected chambers about 10 miles below the Earth's surface. This formed a thin spherical shell, almost a mile thick. The pressure in the subterranean chamber had been increasing for centuries because the gravity of the sun and moon produced tides in the subterranean water that lifted and lowered the Earth's massive crust twice a day. This tidal pumping added gigantic amounts of energy to the subterranean water. This increasing pressure in the subterranean water steadily stretched the crust as a balloon stretches when the pressure inside increases. Failure in the crust began as a microscopic crack that grew in both directions at almost 3 miles per second. The crack, following the path of least resistance, encircled the globe in about 2 hours. As the crack raced around the Earth, the overlying rock crust opened up like a rip in a tightly stretched claw. So the water exploded violently out of the rupture. The Bible even gives us a precise date. The 600th year of Noah's life on the 17th day of the second month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. Then it says, and the rain fell. The fountains of water jetted supersonically into and above the atmosphere. The spray from these enormous fountains produced torrential rain such as the Earth has never experienced before or after. The supersonic fountains eroded the crumbling rock on both sides of the widening crack. This produced huge volumes of sediments that settled through the floodwaters, trapping and burying plants and animals, forming the fossil record. Eventually, the crack became so wide that the newly exposed floor of the subterranean chamber sprung upward, giving birth to the mid-oceanic ridge that wraps around the Earth like the seam of a baseball.
And it's still there today. We have no proof. It's still there today. The cracks where all this stuff came up with. Wow. I don't know about you, but it seems there's not only plenty of biblical proof for a worldwide flood, there's a lot of scientific proof. Go figure, God never gets it wrong. That one catastrophic event provides a whole bunch of answers to a whole bunch of things that evolutionists have no answer for. And I think it's because they're being willingly ignorant. There really was a God-inspired deluge called the Flood of Noah, and you better get ready for the next judgment. So the encouragement is, hey, stop being a scoffer. God's being merciful to you. He's giving you not just some, but a ton of evidence. He really judges planet once because of sin. He's getting ready to do it again because of sin. And so if you're not saved, you need to take him up on his offer. Stop being a scoffer and get saved. And this is serious. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's, right? In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews, Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, And every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, i.e. through Jesus Christ? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Don't be like the unbelieving Jewish audience that Hebrews is writing to. The Jews of people's day, as we saw in Jerusalem. What happened? Oh, they laughed, they mocked, they scoffed. Some got saved, the early church. But the bulk of them just continued to laugh and scoff and mock, including the leadership. But one day, the Romans showed up at their door. Judgment Day had arrived, and it was bad. God's warning of another coming judgment, folks. And he's given us this great salvation. I've given you another ark this time. Last time it was a wooden boat. This time it's a wooden cross. There's only one way. There's only one door. And that door is Jesus Christ. So our job is to encourage as many people as we can who've received this great salvation. We've taken the way out to take the way out with us. Because that event, folks, happened rapidly, suddenly. But the Bible says, of the days of Noah, because the people that day refused to listen to Noah, they all likewise perished. Unfortunately, I think most of our planet is going to meet the same fate. But what do? We get out there and tell as many as we can. Because we wouldn't want our worst enemy to be under any of God's judgment. Certainly not that first one that looked probably something like this.
The Lord God had made a beautiful world in which everything was once very good. But when the first man broke God's command, man's domain was plunged into sin and death, which only grew worse with the progression of time. And it was not just man who had been corrupted, but all under man's dominion. Animals became carnivores and turned on each other and man. Where once the earth had been filled with God's goodness, now was filled with the celebration of evil and endless violence. Paradise, along with man's innocence, was now gone. Lord Jesus would tell us later that just as in the days of Noah, so too would the world become again just before his return. The Bible tells us that God looked upon his creation, and behold, it was all corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Judgment Day had finally come. Thank you. God said, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is on the earth shall die. And so it was that on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. It was a little over a year after the flood began that Noah, his family, and all on board the ark would finally step onto dry land again. This group of eight people would repopulate the earth, just as legends around the world cite in their historical literature. And science would later prove that this genetic bottleneck really did occur, exactly as the Bible had told us all along.
The Bible also tells us another event like that's coming, because of the same sin, the same wickedness, the same rebellion. Except Jesus said this next one. You thought that was bad? This will be the worst time in the history of mankind. Which means even worse than that. God, we saw beat the earth up for 150 days. The seven-year tribulation is 7 years nonstop. God or gay pummeling the planet. Same pattern as it was the days of Noah. One way out. A wooden boat. Next judgment, one way out. Wooden ark. You and I need to be faithful like Noah and do all that God commanded us to do. Not give him a bunch of excuses. And get out there and tell as many people as we can. Flee to Jesus Christ to safety before it's too late. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the days that we live in. We now have so much evidence in front of us that this was a literal judgment. And it reminds us again of how true your word is, every last bit of it. And that we don't have to bow a knee to the scoffer, the skeptic. Even this bulk of the whole world now that laughs at you, laughs at us, laughs at the Bible, laughs at your first coming judgment, the flood of Noah. It's the most verified event in human history, though. And so when you say you're going to do it again, we've got to be as serious. God, help us to be that faithful Noah generation. This time, our time, right now. That we do whatever it takes to try to at least convince as many people as we can. At least try. Even if they rejected it 100 times, tell them 101. Because what's coming is worse than what we're studying. And God, as always, if there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not truly saved, what in the world are you waiting for? You need to ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you. That's why he's got you here. Prayer team's up front. They'd love to pray with you. Don't leave this sanctuary without being rescued before it's too late. Through the one and only way out, his name is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Receive him tonight as your Savior. God, please bless this study to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.